Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome to Soul Sister Friday. This is Maria DiGiovanni, and I am welcoming you to Soul Sister Radio. And today we have Healing Through Prayer with Corrine Walson. Corrine, take it away.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Friday. And I'm grateful and thankful for the numbers and the people who are chiming in, either now or our archive listeners. It's a wonderful thing, and I'm just so grateful to have this relationship with each of you. Today, we are going to tackle the a talking serpent. You may have noticed on the website, is it a talking serpent? I don't think so. And we're going to just dive right in because we've got about, I guess, a half an hour, so I want to get started right away. Why do you think it is that we have spies and secret intelligence? You hear about these unmanned drones that we have flying over, you know, enemy territory. Now, why are we doing that? We're essentially collecting data and information on our enemy and how it operates, right? And we do this so we can sort of stay a step ahead to better prepare ourselves to be able to defend ourselves. So we know that outsmarting our opponent helps ensure, you know, a victory. And have you ever asked yourself, you know, do we personally have an enemy? If so, you know, who or what is it? How and where does it operate? And how do we defend ourselves or outsmart our opponent? And that's what we're going to be discussing and finding out this morning. If we start back at the Bible, in the very first chapter of Genesis, it gives us the account of God's creation of the universe, including man. And it tells us how God made the light and the waters, heaven and earth, the sea, herbs and grass and fruit. And behold, it was very good. And God created the stars and the sun and the moon. And behold, it was very good. God created animals and all living creatures. And behold, they were very good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Take a minute to think about how perfect this creation is. No, do you ever think about the ocean wave, that they crash up to certain points and no farther and then return eternally? For our entire lives, they've been doing this. How the planets are all in perfect balance. You know, we have the sun and the moon show up every day. Did you know that the Earth is the perfect distance from the sun? I was reading about this, and it's pretty cool. I mean, if we were any closer to the sun, we'd end up burning. But if we were any further away, it would be too cold and plant life wouldn't be sustained, which would be the end of us. You know, so it's interesting that we're positioned just perfectly. If you think about leaves on a tree, how they're perfectly designed to bring, you know, nutrients and catch the sunshine and bring it to the tree, and how the tree's branches all seem to find space to reach the sunlight without fighting with one another. You know, just these small instances show it's a truly perfect creation. The design is flawless, and as part of that creation, we are also perfect. When we were designed, our design was flawless. So if God alone governed man, man would thrive. We would know no sickness. We would never sin. And our only experience would be great joy. I mean, we would exist peacefully and harmoniously, like flowers in a field, you know, no fighting. So why isn't my life experience peaceful and harmonious? I mean, what went wrong? Why do sorrow, or where does sorrow and sickness come from? Who or what interfered with God's perfect and blessed creation? Well, let's think for a moment. We've talked a little bit about how we know our thoughts literally create our earthly experience. And if this is true, we know that whatever, quote, went wrong at the level of our thinking. So it is our thoughts that hold the key about this alleged separation from God's perfect creation. So whatever would deprive us of what God intended us to have is operating at the level of our consciousness. Your opponent's only operating station is your thought. There aren't satellite branches. There aren't other like base camps. It's only in your thought. So you don't need to go out and try to combat an opponent by attempting to change others' behavior, change your location, or manipulating matter on any level isn't going to work. Okay, you must take it on from where it originates, and that's your thought. So now let's return to the Bible. In Genesis 2, we read a totally different account of creation. It says, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. And God caused Adam to sleep and took his rib. And from this rib God created woman and gave her to Adam." So here we have man being made from matter, and he loses that spiritual and blessed nature. Man is created first, and woman is given to him as assistant, as a help, placing woman on an unequal footing. It's an account of material creation, and there's nothing here in this account about God seeing and approving of this creation. It doesn't talk about it being very good or even that God blessed what was made. In fact, you know, as you continue on in this account, we see that it's far from blessed. I mean, so the first great deception here in this account of creation is that man is not spiritual, but he is made from the dust or matter. The next picture we see is Adam and Eve are found in a garden, and along comes the serpent. Okay? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, the word subtle means so slight as to be difficult to detect or describe, crafty or sly and devious. And this serpent begins to talk to Eve, and the conversation between this talking snake and Eve is a virtual blueprint for you to see how your opponent operates in your thinking. The snake starts out asking Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Okay, right off the bat, the snake is tempting Eve from the very outset. He's challenging her perception of God and her relationship to him. Okay, he's planting a seed of questioning God and his authority. Did he really? It also suggests that the snake has some kind of inside information and knows better than God. It's just like a second outside source of intelligence. So the lies here are that God isn't the true authority and that there's a second source of intelligence other than God. But Eve responds, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that we can't eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it or we will die." Now the serpent retorts, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The snake is telling Eve that it knows more than what God told her, that she would not die. Eve is told that God is intentionally withholding knowledge from her and suggesting that she could be equal to God. It further assumes that Eve's eyes are not actually open and she's been somehow deceived. Okay, wow. So now we have a second source of intelligence that knows more than the creator of the entire universe. And that a loving God would intentionally deceive its sons and daughters, that we're not adequate the way that God made us, but that we can become the same as God should we follow what the serpent says. So there's some more deceptions here. You know, God intentionally withholding from his children, and doesn't that breed, you know, fear and mistrust in God? And doesn't it also breed shame or fear that we're less than perfect, we're inadequate and somehow incomplete? We go on. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We've got Eve trusting her physical senses to tell her what she should do instead of what God instructed her to do. The apple looked good, right? It was pleasing. How often do we follow our physical senses instead of doing what we know would be pleasing to God? You know, somehow we reason, well, heck, if it looks good, smells good, tastes good, it must be good, right? Remember, the snake is crafty, and all sinful propositions initially come, you know, in pretty packages or high places. The deception here is our physical senses are to be trusted over the word of God and what the Bible tells us. Eve gets duped again when she reasons that the apple has the power to give her wisdom. She believes that the apple, or matter, has intelligence, and that partaking in matter, she would gain wisdom, when in reality, God is the only intelligence. So here we have the lie that matter is intelligent. It's a source of intelligence and not God. Finally, we see Eve sharing with Adam. And how often do we engage others when we know what we're doing is wrong so that it relieves our sense of guilt? You know, that saying, misery loves company, it's not just empty words. I mean, here Adam goes along with it, and their eyes are opened. To what? To the fact that they're naked. And with this came the sense that they were bad or should be ashamed of their nakedness, this feeling that they're less than what God saw his creation to be, that they were no longer perfect but were sinful mortals, incapable of being condemned. Here's the great fall. They bought this big lie, you know, hook, line, and sinker. It tells us we're not the beautiful creation of God, but we are sinful mortals, something to be ashamed of. And God called out to Adam, says, "Where are you?" And Adam told him that he was afraid because he was naked and he hid. We've got Adam now experiencing a feeling of separateness or being separated from God because he had sinned and he was ashamed. And this feeling of being separated from our Creator is the source of all the fear that you experience. And that fear is at the root of and the source of all discord that we experience in our lives. We hide, you know. We stay small because we believe these lies that were embedded, you know, in our thoughts so long ago. We stay afraid because we don't see ourselves and we don't recognize ourselves the way we truly are. This is the biggest fraud that has ever been committed upon mankind, and it's a source of all our problems. It's the reason why our lives don't seem to work. The serpent knows that if your eyes are really open to the truth, who you are, you would step out into your inheritance as the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful offspring of the Most High God. I mean, you would laugh at the audacity of the serpent who tried to speak on behalf of the Creator of the universe, and the serpent would be silenced forever. We have forgotten that God gave us dominion over the earth and every creeping thing, and that creeping thing includes the serpent. And next, God asked Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" And watch this. And Adam blamed Eve. She did. How often do we do something wrong, and when the light gets turned on us, you know, it's him or her or she made me. We deflect it from our own actions. And while this feels good momentarily, that serpent's alive and well in your thought as you do that and fail to take responsibility. And when God asked Eve what it was that she had done, she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And from there on out, we've got a Bible proceeding with a story of sinful man, you know, knowing and doing both good and evil. And it sets forth the history of how man went from, quote, an eye for an eye, and then into the New Testament about to love your neighbor as yourself. And to the end, which is the ultimate destruction and the depiction of the destruction of the great red dragon. And that was a serpent in its most impressive and enraged and angry form. The serpent has deceived us, and we did eat. You know, we believe that we're separated from our Creator. We believe that we sin and are sinners. We believe that God can condemn us, that God is somehow human-like instead of man being God-like, that he could withhold from us and punish us, and that we're pretty much at the mercy of this world and all of its conditions. And the serpent is the salesman of all of these lies. And we buy them, bought it all, like it was Black Friday. We never question it. It just is given to us as a proposition, and we accept it. You know, I think back. I don't recall buying any of these lies, do you? I mean, I don't recall I ever had that option. And I'm looking at the time here. Let's take before we go into this next part, I want to take a quick station identification break. I'll be right back.
Soul Sister Radio.
Rebecca Lawler Limited is the culmination of a lifelong dream for philanthropist and designer Rebecca Lawler. She designed her patented, unique glass heart, which is handcrafted by glass artists in Virginia. Placed in the center is a brilliant gem. The heart can be worn with the Rebecca Lawler Limited signature ribbon or an awareness ribbon of choice. To join the mission of the Hearts of Hope Foundation and add a Rebecca Lawler signature heart to your own personal style, go to RebeccaLawlerLimited.com. That's RebeccaLawlerLimited.com.
Soul Sister Radio.
Hi, okay. We are talking about the serpent and where these lies come from that seem to screw up our lives and more closely take a look at how it operates in our thinking. Because when you can discover and understand how your opponent operates, you then have the advantage and you can destroy the opponent. I was talking about these lies and that, you know, when I sit back, I don't really recall ever having the choice as a child, you know, about these things. They were just always kind of embedded in my thought. And it's because, you know, the serpent doesn't come to you in a red suit and a pointy tail or come up to the door and say, boo, or I've got something bad to sell you. You know, it is the master of disguise. And the biggest disguise and the most crafty or subtle is when it comes to you in the form of your very own thought. You know, this serpent, it knows you, and it learns what you like. It knows what your tastes are. And it begins to proposition you with suggestions and opinions. And I'm a big fan of Pixar, and there's a movie, The Incredibles. I don't know if you've all watched it, but it reminds me of that Omnidroid robot, that big ball with the long arms and the prongs on the end. And as it takes on its opponent, it learns more about it as it goes. And I just thought about that when I was putting this together. I said, you know, that's really how the serpent operates. It's very crafty, very subtle, and gets to know you and gets smarter and goes deeper as it gets to know you. And it'll tailor its suggestions and opinions to you. And when we fail to recognize it and its tactics, you know, we take in these suggestions and, oh, yeah, okay, and allow them to take place in our thought. They set up shop. They make themselves very comfortable. They stay as long as they want. And it begins to breed, and it wreaks havoc in our life, these lies about ourselves, that we're something other than what God knows us to be. All kinds of havoc in every area of our life. You know, and I know now, as I realize, as I go on and I think about this more, that this subtle serpent in your thought, it has lots of names, but it's basically my ego. You know, the part of me that's got to maintain my separateness from everybody else. You know, I've got to be special. I've got to be different. You know, I am me, and I don't want to lose my identity. It touts superiority, that somehow we know better than somebody else, that we're special. It's the part that stands in judgment of others, or, you know, lacks faith and questions everything. It's those thoughts that instill and perpetuate the fear. It whispers in your ear that you're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. The people are talking about you. Or, oh no, are you getting sick? It's that flu season. You know, you'll probably inherit, fill in the blank, from your parents. You know, you'll never make it in this life. You don't have enough. You don't have what it takes. This economy is so tough. How are we ever going to get through it? It comes loudest in the moments of uncertainty, confusion, or when you're tired. And as it gains acceptance in your thought, it burrows and creates kind of a stronghold there, a kind of cocoon in your thought. And it'll convince you that this stronghold is important to you. I mean, you need this. And it ends up getting you to defend it on its behalf. And I'll give you an example. I'm sure you've all seen maybe in a loved one some kind of behavior that you feel is dangerous or unhealthy, may even be illegal. But when you attempt to discuss that topic, their first response is to become extremely defensive or hostile. I mean, they'll just turn on you, and you're just kind of, huh? And this is clear evidence of a stronghold in someone's thought. However, the real objective in how you win and better your life is to discover the strongholds in your own thought. That's what we have to do, to detect them in our own thinking. Where do you find yourself digging your heels in or becoming defensive or angry over the slightest comment about something? Perhaps someone had the audacity to try and share their awareness about it with you and you promptly put them in their place. I know I have. My husband and my daughter have talked about my impatience, and I quickly turn around, I am not, and then I have to laugh, you know. I recognize this in myself. Right in the center of that issue or the stronghold in your thought, it's almost like there's this coiled-up cartoon snake, you know. It's got this smug grin on its face, and it delights in the fact that not only does he not have to continue to try and deceive you, but you're so completely caught up in that lie that you're defending it. You're doing its work. You're defending it at all costs. So now that we're clear on where the opponent operates at the thought level and how it works, selling us these lies, how do we first detect and then eject these strongholds from our thought? Well, let's go back to our authority on the subject of strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That was Paul speaking. He was well aware that the battle takes place in your thought, and the solution is the pulling down of strongholds through God, casting out what isn't true, and bringing down every thought that would try to keep us from knowing that we are the children of God and what our inheritance is. Once we're awake to what we truly are, it's like flipping on the light switch and the darkness vanishes. Now, when you detect a serpent thought in your thinking, the gig's up. You're not conned by it any longer, and so it loses its power. It's kind of like you were believing that 2 + 2 = 5 for a very long time, and then someone sat down and showed you and proved to you that it's really 4. That thought that 2 + 2 = 5 just doesn't impress you anymore, and you don't even entertain it. The serpent's very existence requires you to stay asleep to what you are, what you possess, what you can do as a child of God. It needs you to be afraid and to stay small, and it needs the darkness to survive. Once you expose it for what it is, a lie, it loses its power over you because it loses its foothold in your thought. Now remember, your thought is the only place it ever could have existed. It's all on the thought level. So once you disbelieve in it, it's gone. Once you stop fearing it, it's gone. And its effects in your life are removed. We've covered quite a bit of ground here this morning on just how the serpent operates, where it operates, and what we need to do to try and identify it to be able to remove it from our thought. It's a new way of thinking about the two forms of creation. And I would just invite you and welcome you to kind of mull these concepts over and see if any of this rings true for you. Once we're able to eradicate the lie and step in to who we are, to recognize the power that belongs to us, to recognize the nothingness of anything that would try to oppose itself to God, to realize that there is no second source of intelligence, that God never in fact made a talking serpent, and that we are in fact not fallen, but that we are upright and whole and complete and loved. Once we step into that and own that, it banishes the fear, and your life becomes more harmonious, you're healthier, you're happier, you have what you need, you have all that God intended you to have. You become what God created you to be. I'm very hopeful that you'll join me next week, because at this point, there's not enough time, but we're going to be putting on the mental battle gear. We're going to lace up our combat boots and wage a war on this. It's going to be exciting, and it's going to take some nerve and some intestinal fortitude, but I've got good news for you. The victory is already ours. We know ultimately how this battle ends, and it's on our side. So until next week, I want to thank you for joining me and spending this time with me. I hope you've found some of it helpful and a new way to stay alert to your own thinking. During the week, just watch your thoughts. See what messages are being whispered to you. Reject the ones that are obvious, and the ones that are more subtle, we're going to talk about how to root those out and how to shine the light where the darkness, where it seems to be hiding. So it's another class altogether, but just stay alert and really watch where your thoughts are and see if you can discover the strongholds in the thoughts of the people around you. And it might enable you to better recognize the strongholds in your own thought, you know, see where you might be acting out or acting differently or acting defensive on certain issues, because certainly that's where it is. It takes great humility to recognize strongholds in your thought. But when you realize that you're not actually weak by humbling yourself and admitting these things, you're actually empowering yourself. You know, the serpent would say, you know, oh, that's embarrassing, or you hide your imperfection. When in the truth, what's happening is that you're actually recognizing that you're godlike, and you're taking off the false mask. You're not letting the serpent deceive you any longer. So it's actually an act of empowerment and not something to be ashamed of. It's something that you want to do, but the serpent would have you recoil and protect and deflect more of his operations. So at any rate, much love to all of you, and thank you again for joining me this week, and I look very much forward to speaking with you next week. Have a wonderful week. Bye now.
Soul Sister Radio.
Rebecca Lawler Limited is the culmination of a lifelong dream for philanthropist and designer Rebecca Lawler. She designed her patented, unique glass heart, which is handcrafted by glass artists in Virginia. Placed in the center is a brilliant gem. The heart can be worn with the Rebecca Lawler Limited signature ribbon or an awareness ribbon of choice. To join the mission of the Hearts of Hope Foundation and add a Rebecca Lawler signature heart to your own personal style, go to RebeccaLawlerLimited.com. That's RebeccaLawlerLimited.com.
Soul Sister Radio.
Much as you blame yourself, you can't be blamed for the way that you feel. Had no example of a love that was even remotely real. How can you understand something that you never had? Oh baby, if you let me, I can help you out with all of that. Girl, let me love you, and I will love you until you learn to love yourself. Girl, let me love you, I know your trouble, don't be afraid. Girl, let me help. Girl, let me love you, and I will love you until you learn to love yourself. Girl, let me love you, a heart of darkness that's brought to life.
Magdalena Ministries. How are you, Magdalena, out on the road today?
Yes, I'm behind a highway patrol who's staggering traffic, and basically he has us going at 35 miles an hour or less, really. So something is going on because, you know, I hear sirens, so something's up. So
yes.
God bless if anybody was injured or hurt. Now he's taking us down to to basically zero. They're at a standstill. Whatever it is, it must be huge. So anyway, God bless. So good morning, everybody. It's a good Friday. It's sunny and here in beautiful Southern California. So we are at a complete standstill now. We're at zero.
Yeah.
So
No. This is so God, because you are behind a California Highway Patrolman. And part of the reason why I've asked you to come on live today is because we're going to talk about what's been going on in the news. And what you are in the middle of is called a traffic stop. That means that the highway patrol gets onto the freeway and that 5 miles ahead, there is something that is going on in the way and pulls debris and stop. And yes, you're in the front of the line.
I'm literally on the front line. I am on the front line. So whatever it is, I'm prepared. I got my camera, my iPhone ready. Hopefully, you know, she doesn't look back. But I see people that have their phones out.
It's an interesting perspective, because I've been in a patrol car when my husband was doing the traffic stop on a ride-along with the California Highway Patrol. And so, again, it's kind of exciting. What's happening? Tell everybody.
Well, I can't see anything, but I hear it. So, you know, I put myself on park, so now we can move. Anyway, that's exciting.
So it's exciting, you know, being married to a law enforcement officer, being right in the middle of it when you're standing right behind what those officers are doing. Your perspective is way different, as you are seeing right now, way different than if you're just a civilian out there out on the road. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to have this talk today. And part of the reason why it's following Corrine's show. Did you like Corrine's show?
Yes, it was awesome. So first time I ever actually get to hear it, got my headphones, whatever you call them, and so I'm plugged in.
Yeah, she is so in love with the Lord, and she knows, and I know that through her and through your prayers, my prayer warrior friend, that this faith is going to release, and those bonds that are holding me, this jaw to keep shut, is going to release. And again, there's no coincidences in life. I do believe.
Well, I'm just going to start calling you Jaws, you know, like the movie.
Jaws?
Yeah.
Jaws.
Because God knows that you have something big to swallow, whatever it is. You know, he's preparing your jaw, and, you know, healing comes with pain, just like any surgery, or, you know, when we scrape ourselves, the part that hurts the most is when it's healing. So God is somehow, whatever pain you are actually experiencing, he is healing something great, and he's going to be able to have you open up your jaw so you can really speak the words that he wants you to speak and not be held back by Satan and or his demons to, you know, shut you off. I mean, it's like something wants to hold you back, but the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be released, and you will be able to fully open your mouth so once again you can enjoy a nice, chewy, textured meal that will not hurt you while you bite down. I do believe that God will bring upon that healing for you, that he loves you, and it's just a matter of time that he will open up and release that jaw and give it back its human power, because it is amazing how much power there is in our jaws.
Oh, tell me about it. And then,
so I'm going to call you
a Big Mac or an In-N-Out burger with grilled onions. That's what I want to bite into. But like I was
saying, an apple.
Oh, an apple. I was in the grocery store today walking by the apples, and I literally had a tear running down my eye thinking, oh my God, what it would be like to bite into this apple. So I am biting into the apple now. And like I said, you're
interesting
right.
That we speak about the apple, because, you know, supposedly it is the apple that was, you know, the fruit that was in the garden of Eden, and that was the chosen fruit because really apple represents wisdom. And in this case, you know, there was a lack of wisdom.
Right. Isn't that funny? That's ironic, isn't it? But what you were saying was right.
I
what I...
The exit.
you missed the exit?
Oh, sorry. I almost said
impromptu
well,
show.
Sorry, God.
I listen intently, and I'm hoping that the audience does as well, which I know by the numbers. I'm blessed by Corrine's numbers, and I'm blessed by Susie's numbers from yesterday's show, The Advocate. I really am taking all these things in, and I'm letting them rest in my soul, because you're right. We're getting ready to open my mouth big time, and that has to do with post-traumatic stress disorder when it comes to law enforcement officers. And like you were just standing behind that CHP officer in the freeway, your perspective is different. And wives, when you're married to a cop, life is different, and nothing is the same. And to be able to open up my mouth and say our cops are hurting, police officers are hurting, and the upper management, or even in the case of Brame up in Washington, he was the chief of police. So where did the chief of police go when he's so stressed out on post-traumatic stress disorder? And what happens to his wife? In her case, Crystal Judson Brame was killed by her police chief husband. So to open my mouth and to really, really start talking about post-traumatic stress disorder after what we just witnessed live and in living color with this ex-LA officer, I am ecstatic that things are finally coming to head because our children are suffering. And so if I need to open my mouth, and I am going to school, my physicians, my consultants, and all of them are under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. And on here, we are broadcasting it live on social because for others that are keeping their mouth shut, it's time to be healed in the name of Jesus. And
amen.
Open up
I got to go.
Okay, go. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Soul Sister Radio. Corrine, thank you so much for your amazing show. I know that with the numbers that are coming in, the listeners are hearing. So please, if you've got an ear, hear. Magdalena, have a safe time out there on the road.
Thank you.
See you next week on Healing Through Prayer with Corrine Walton and maybe an impromptu with Maria Magdalena. But we will see you next week on Soul Sister Friday and Soul Sister Radio.
Soul Sister Radio.